Our reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 1. So if you've got access to that in some form, that'd be brilliant. So I'm picking up from verse 11. So the first bit is Jeremiah being called by God. And then this bit we're going to read this morning says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again. "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered, "and it's tilting towards us from the north." The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but not overcome you. For I am with you, and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Well, if you were to ask me to sum up kind of what we're going to try and say or think about this morning, I would say there's two key phrases from these very short verses. One is, what do you see? God is asking Jeremiah, God is asking us this morning, do you see things the way I, God, see things? Sometimes our vision can get very blurred. We end up just accepting that the world is as it is. That's just the way things are. Which is fine if the way things are is in line with the way God would want things to be. But in the case of Jeremiah, in the case of societies that go away from God, they are not as God would want them to be. Therefore, our vision needs to be corrected. So when God says, "What do you see?" He's asking us, do you see things the way I, God, see things? Because when you start to see things the way God sees things, then you'll call for change. And the second thing is, when you start to see things the way God sees things, you're going to encounter tremendous opposition because you're taking on all the powers and authorities that are raging against God. The second point, not just what do you see, but I am with you. God's message to Jeremiah, God's message to anyone who starts to see things more correctly and starts to see things the way God sees them is, it's going to be terrifying. It's going to be difficult. Of course it is. But I am with you. It's an important message, and it's one that reminds me of an earlier person who we encounter in Exodus. You know the story, so I don't need to recap it too fully, but it's when God calls not Jeremiah, but a person called Moses. Moses was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Moses is not in a great position when he's called by God. He's a fugitive, and he's in the desert of Midian looking after sheep. Not exactly your number one choice. However, he is God's choice, because God sees Moses and what Moses can do. God calls to Moses from that infamous burning bush that won't burn up. Moses goes over, and he is given his call. "If you go to the Israelites, and you will set them free." But Moses needed reassurance. "If I go to the Israelites," he says to God, "and ask them, what is your name? Then what shall I tell them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am. I am has sent me to you." I am equates in English to the Lord. The name of God is so precious in Hebrew that they don't actually have a name for the Lord. Yahweh might be the nearest equivalent. So when we hear the phrase, "I am it has tremendous significance. It says, the Lord, the personal name of the Lord is with you. Moses knew that God was real and that God had commissioned him. It would get tough. Really, it would get tough. But Moses knew that I am was with him. This is the same I am who comes to Jeremiah. And thanks to Jesus, which we've just remembered as we've eaten bread and drunk wine this morning, I am is with us as well. As a Christian, I'm not promised an easy life. There may be times in life where we can truly celebrate because things are good, but other times they will be pretty difficult. I'm not even promised as a Christian that I will get a life filled with good things. I know there was a bit of controversy this week about the evangelist who's asked his followers, in America it would be, to provide him with a new plane. I was thinking that we might show... No. Yeah. Yes, I'm not going to go any further down that line, but there's some interesting connotations. I'm told that no matter where God leads me, I am will be with me. God with us. So fast forward this morning from Moses and we're round at Jeremiah. And once again, the people of Israel are facing exile from the land that God had promised to them. And with exile will come slavery at the hands of a foreign power. As I said last week, we need to get our heads around that Israel is in effect no more. The one land has been split into two parts. There are 12 tribes that make up the land of Israel. 10 of these tribes form the northern part, confusingly called Israel. They've already been invaded, and the majority of the population is in exile. The remaining two tribes form the south, called Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem. They are now under threat. There is superpower games going on in the region. This is a minor nation. It will be conquered. Only the fact is not political or military. The reason this land will be conquered is spiritual. God has had enough of their disobedience. God loves them too much to leave them in their sin, and now they will face the consequences of their decision to go it alone without God. So as we approach Jeremiah, we have kind of two questions to ask ourselves. What has gone wrong, and what's God going to do about it? What's gone wrong? The people of God have turned away from God. Despite knowing God and the ways of God, they thought their ways would be better. This is the original sin, if you like. From Adam and Eve onwards, God says, do this and you'll have a blessed life. We think, actually, if I do that, it'll be much easier and therefore much better. The people of God thought their ways were better. The result was a nation living against God. We can term it whichever way we want. We can say they were sinning. They were creating false gods. We can say they were messing up or making mistakes. But the fundamental truth was this: they were living against God. Whenever we think we know better than God, we sin. We may sin with our actions. We may sin with our attitudes. However we choose to sin, we end up in a mess. And until we appreciate the mess we're in, it's pretty well impossible for things to improve. Our nation, many would say, has stopped referring to God, at least in any sort of serious way. So what do we have instead of God's ways? Well, we have a parliament that continually makes new legislation to try and improve our behavior. We create laws. We create rules to try and improve the mess that we're in. But the Bible is very clear, whether you're in Moses and Exodus, Jeremiah and Jeremiah, or in the New Testament, unless people turn to God, you can have all the legislation you want, but little will change. When we're in a mess, you need to appreciate you're in a mess in order to turn back to God. The world of ancient Judah can feel so very, very different to our own. But you know, maybe it's not quite so different after all. We continue to struggle with all sorts of challenges and threats. We rule God out of the equation all too often, and we struggle to make ourselves good. What's the problem? Sin is the problem. So what's the solution? How's God to respond? Well, this is then how we get into Jeremiah. Despite the harsh words that Jeremiah is commissioned to speak, and as we go through Jeremiah, some of the words and things that happen, we're going to think, that's really uncomfortable. This doesn't seem like the God we know and like having around. This is not the sort of God we would teach to our children in Sunday club or Sunday school, though actually we do teach quite a violent God in Sunday school, I think, sometimes. But there we go, moving on. You have to see that underlying everything that is said is the love of God for his people. God does not stop loving us. Just because we go our own way, just because we say, well, I think I know better, does not mean that God changes. Praise God that he is unchanging, 100% reliable and dependable. You cannot stop God from loving you. God loves us, but he loves us too much to leave us when the mess that we've got to. This is the situation. Everything that is happening, though God will use other empires, though God will use the geopolitics of that time, everything that happens is under God's control. And everything is designed to see God's people return to their gods. Throughout the story that Jeremiah proclaims, I am is still there. I am is still with us. I believe this remains true today. Our nation may have gone in all sorts of different directions. God may rarely be given serious consideration. But despite the mess we're in, God still loves our communities, and God still loves our nation, and God still loves all of us too much to abandon us to our sins and its consequences. Well, Jeremiah is commissioned by God, and I believe he's commissioned by God because God loves these people so very much. Like Moses and like so many others commissioned by God, Jeremiah does not feel that he is really up to this task. Eugene Peterson writes, there's an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to do. The ideas of what we can do or want to do are so often trivial. God's ideas for us are grand. When God calls Jeremiah, God has a big plan for Jeremiah's life. When God calls each of us and brings us into his church, God has a big plan for us. Yet so often we look at ourselves and we start to think, well, you know, even though my own direction's got me into sin and I need forgiveness, I think I'll just do my own thing again. And looking at it, I'm not really up to very much. Jeremiah says to God, I'm too young to be any help. Verse 6, we read it last week. Jeremiah says to God, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Just a little thought for you this morning. Was this news to God? Was the all-knowing God who'd made creation, who'd out of all people chosen Jeremiah, now going, hold on a minute, Jeremiah. That's a point. I hadn't realized your age. I hadn't realized you hadn't done any public speaking. Or does God say, you know, that's a legitimate concern, but it doesn't change my call? When God has a big plan, we need to perhaps broaden our horizons. Our weaknesses will never be bigger than the opportunities God has for us. God replies to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Here we have that phrase again, I am with you. I wonder if you've ever asked God, you know, what is it, God, that you really want for my life? Have you really asked God as well? Let's run the two questions together this morning. Have you ever really asked God, especially if you're part of this church, what is it, God, you really want for my church? Do we have a big dream from God for our lives? And do we have a big dream from God for our church? Or have we just settled for, you know, my life is going to be run by others, part of the system, and church is just a little hobby, to be perfectly blunt. So I don't have a big dream for my life, and I certainly don't have a big dream for the church. Some of us here this morning might actually have asked God that question. You might be serving God exactly how God wants to serve you, In which case, that's absolutely brilliant. We want to encourage that. You are the equivalent of Jeremiah. You've got your commission, you know where to serve, and we pray you're doing so and seeing lives changed by Jesus as a result. But there may be others of us who are a little bit less certain at the moment. How do you find out what God wants for you? How do you find out what God wants for your church? Verse 11 is a major clue here. God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? In order to find out what God wants for your life, in order to find out what God wants for your church, we need to open our eyes and look and see things as God sees them. I am is with us. God is with us, but we need to open our eyes, I suppose spiritually might be the right word. God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? And what does Jeremiah see? Well, I think we have a sort of comic book moment, almost. You might find this appropriate. He's supposed to be the prophet, the crying prophet, or the prophet of doom, some would say, but I think this is a little bit humorous here. Let's hand over to Jeremiah. What does he see? Jeremiah reports, I see the branch of an almond tree. If this was a film, the director would suddenly be shouting, cut! And there'd be that awkward silence. And then the question, you see a what? Hold on a minute here, Jeremiah. What is it you've just reported back? Let me just run through a few questions, Jeremiah, with you, all right? You, God formed you in the womb. To which Jeremiah goes, yep. God knew you before you were formed in the womb. Yep. God has set you apart. Yeah. God has appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Yep. Yep to that as well. God has promised to be with you. Yes, definitely. God has touched your mouth, enabling you to speak. Yes. God's done all that for you. He certainly has. And what do you see before us? An almond branch. It's so remarkably ordinary. There's nothing spiritual or supernatural, surely, about an almond branch. It doesn't even have a hidden meaning. Sometimes you look at a biblical word, and if you trace its roots back, you can get to all sorts of funny things. But not here. If you look at the Greek for almond branch, you get almond branch. If you look at the Hebrew word for almond branch, you get almond branch. In other words, what Jeremiah has seen is totally ordinary. He could have said if he'd been in the lower early, traffic jam, or Asda trolley, or rose bed. Use an encouragement for us. God starts with the ordinary. If you want to know what God wants you to do, if you want to, as a church, know what God wants us to do, then start to see ordinary things the way God sees these ordinary things. And God will begin to open our eyes to see our community and our world as God sees it. And then things begin to happen. You begin to see things the way God sees them. I wonder this morning, how would you answer this? How does God see the community we live in? How does God see the street you've walked along or driven along or cycled along or hopped along? I don't know, maybe you do, as you come to church. How does God see the various people you encounter in your work or in your school or in the drop-off or in the shopping? How does God see our community? I wonder how God sees the way we use our finances in this community. I wonder how God sees the way we allow certain people just to end up with very tough lives. How does God see the issues we struggle with or are scared to talk about in church, such as abortion or our sexuality or euthanasia? How does God see our world? With some of these issues, we think, well, you know, I'm not so sure what I think we should be saying about that. We used to sing in school. I went to a school, we sung a hymn in our assembly when we had assemblies, and we sung a sort of hymn. It was Stand Up for Jesus. I don't know if you know it, but at least with some of the issues we've mentioned there, if you stand up for Jesus, people will quickly tell you to sit down. And quite often there'll be Christians telling you to sit down too. God says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's message is going to challenge the political, the social, and the economic status quo. Jeremiah's message isn't just to docile bunch of religious people. Jeremiah's message cuts to the heart of the system and the state that Judah is in. It goes to the top, and those in power do not like being challenged. Jeremiah's message had to go to the top. Without serious change, God's people face imminent destruction at the hands, actually not of their enemies as they presume, but at the hands of God. This section, as I read it through, maybe it has the same for you, maybe not, but it reminds me of a later visitor who would look out over Jerusalem and see it the way God sees it and weep over it. Luke 19, verse 41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Remember one of the nicknames for Jeremiah? Not so much the prophet of doom, but the weeping prophet. When you begin to see things the way God sees them, then you'll do a lot of weeping. Weeping for the lonely in our society. How can we live so close together and have such high rates of loneliness? It doesn't make sense, does it? But it seems to make sense day by day because that's the way it is. Weeping for those who are hurting. How can we be so connected with people on the internet and yet not notice when someone's really struggling? You can think of all sorts of different situations, can't you? When God starts to work in your life, when you begin to discover just what it is you were made for, you'll do a lot less condemning and pointing the finger and a lot more weeping than you could ever imagine. We have a church meeting coming up in a couple of weeks' time. I find them really exciting. You're going to find this one really exciting because we're going to be introducing to our church members our vision, where we as leaders believe God has called us to go for the next little bit. It's a commission, a call, if you like, from God that we believe God has said, this is what you have to do for the next bit. Now, you could look at the paperwork when it all comes out in a little while, and you could get really excited about how you're going to change the various words. Because you're very good at English, or because, you know, some words could be changed and they'd mean different things, and that would improve it. And that's okay. We could get very excited about that, but I really didn't. Because what we're producing is a signpost intended to guide us. It is answerable to God. It is guided by the Bible. It's imperfect too, because words in English often are imperfect. But it's intended to help us gather everything we do so that together we can see our community come to know Jesus and respond to Jesus. I think it's really sad that churches often are very inward-looking. So often we're doing inner stuff to maintain the church. If we begin to see things the way Jeremiah saw things, we'll be much more concerned to see our community come to know Jesus because we'll know people. And we'll just hate the fact that living against God, deliberately or accidentally, that they were suffering so much. And we want them to come to know Jesus. There are many people who look like they've got it all together. But underneath, you don't have to scratch very far to see there's a great deal of pain. Isn't it time that as a church we had a much bigger vision for being out there, seeing lives transformed in Jesus' name? I don't know what you think about being placed in
lower early. Neither Moses nor Jeremiah, and we can think of many others in Scripture, actually realized that this was what's going to happen in their life until it was kind of happening. You've ended up in lower early. Do you believe God has placed you in lower early? You might be saying, no, because I'm in Shinfield or Woking, whatever. No, this is the area. This is the place God has called you to. Do you believe that before you were born, God had a plan for you, and you've ended up here, in this church this morning on the 3rd of June at that time? It'd be very easy, don't know, you might think this is the dream you've been dreaming all your time, but it might be easy to get frustrated sometimes and think, well, you know, I'd kind of dreamed by this stage I'd be someplace else. I kind of dreamed by this stage I'd have that, you know, 5-bedroom house in somewhere else. You could get all annoyed because this wasn't really how you saw things kind of panning out. Or you could, like Moses, like Jeremiah, like so many others in the Bible, lay you down and ask that the God who has made you and designed you will work out his purpose for you in his life. I am is with you. None of us are here by accident. We didn't accidentally come to Lower Early. We don't live in Lower Early by some chance or by some decisions that we thought we totally controlled. God has a place for you here. And in your street, in your workplace, in your series of connections, God has given you the ability to change things. One step, one person at a time. So where have we got to this morning? Almost done, I think, for these verses. What does Jeremiah remind us of immediately? First thing, I think it's been consistent throughout here, that I am is with you. God is with us. If you think that God's sending you here to Lower Early, commissioning you to be transforming your streets and your workplace is a big ask, then we need to remember the bigger God is with us. If it isn't scary, it probably isn't involving faith. If it isn't involving faith, it probably isn't from God. If it scares us to the core and we are reliant on God, there's a very good chance it's from God. I am is with you. I am is with us. And there's that second bit, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. What do you see? I was thinking about this, how might we finish this? Well, you could finish with a prayer, and then, or we could finish by doing maybe a little thing that is sort of like a prayer. I thought, I've got pieces of paper and pens around if you want to take part. My drawing is appalling. Yeah, that's supposed to be a pair of glasses, because you often use glasses to see, especially if you're like me, I'm supposed to use them when I'm driving. Don't always, but I should. And then I thought, under there, you know how you get the spectacles? I thought we could say, what do you see? And then you got you. What do you see in your life just now? And you could just pray and say, God, what is it that my life's about just now? What am I here for? What things specifically are you asking me to do? And you might want to write them down. And then for our church, the same, isn't it? What do you see? What's your role in this church? You say, well, I just turned up this morning. Never been before. Great. So what's God's got in store for you? I've been here loads of times. I've tried it all, done it all. What new thing then has maybe God got in store for you? Or what old thing is he wanting to renew? So let's just take a moment or so. As I say, your drawings are going to be better than mine, but the purpose is still the same. What do you see, God? What do you see for me? And what do you see for our church and my role in this church at this time? So if you don't mind spending just like 2 or 3 minutes of that, and then our kind musicians are going to come up and lead us in a sort of response to God this morning.